was thinking this week about the 1900s. Y'all, because when you talk about the 1900s, you feel like you grew up on Little House on the Prairie, and that's kind of how I think about when I talk to my kids about the 1900s. In the 1980s, come on, every playground in the 1980s had a merry-go-round. Remember merry-go-rounds? They're outlawed in 47 states now. Not really, but like the ones you find now, they have seat belts and backs. That's not how we did it. They don't make things how they used to make things, right? And kids don't know this, but when you rode a merry-go-round like this in the 1980s, it's important that you choose your spot on the merry-go-round. Your position matters. If you sit outside on the edge of the merry-go-round, when kids start spinning it around and around, you feel every bit of the force and the speed. It's chaotic. It can be disorienting. And if you're not careful, you might lose your lunch if you're on the outside edge of the merry-go-round. How many of you on the merry-go-round, did you play with them growing up? Raise your hand. Everyone look around with the hands in the air. You're old. I'm old. We're old. Together we are. Hey, how many of you would grab the rails on the merry-go-round and let your feet fly, and so when they pushed it, you levitated around the thing? Yeah, I did that until fourth grade. And in fourth grade, there was a kid. We saw this kid. His leg got caught underneath. And when it moved, it tore his leg off. That didn't happen. It could have happened, though. Like, it really, if you see, it could have happened. Some of you aren't going to trust anything I say. I messed up right there, didn't I? It was dangerous. You really could have gotten hurt if you were hanging on to the rails on the edge and just hoping that you could make it through. There's another position. The better position, if you're on the merry-go-round, is to move closer to the center, because the closer you move to the center, the more stable it felt. And so it didn't matter how fast the kids could spin it around. You didn't feel the speed. You didn't feel the chaos in the same way. It didn't feel like you were about to fly off the side of the thing. In fact, if you stood in the very center and you just pivoted your feet a little bit in the opposite direction, you could face the same direction even though the wheel was spinning around you. You didn't spin with it. And I was thinking about this because I think that's a really good picture of what life is like for us. When life really starts spinning, when pressure increases, you know, when relationships get really hard, when your mind is racing and there's no hope of it slowing down, when your heart is just beating and it starts to feel heavy in your chest, when life is spinning like that, your position matters also. And I see people who choose to live on the outside edge of life, and when they do, you feel all of the pressure of the spin, the anxiety, the urgency. It kind of makes you feel like you want to be sick sometimes, and I've seen some people fall off in life, right? I've seen that. And also, there's a place you can move to in the center where things are a little more stable. I'm not telling you that the world's going to stop spinning, that life is going to stop spinning around you. Jesus never said that things are going to just stop spinning for you. I won't say that. I'm telling you, though, that you can have a peace that passes understanding if you can find the center in life. It can spin around you, but the spin doesn't have to get inside of you. And that's what Jesus, I think, was trying to impress upon the disciples in Luke chapter 11. So grab your Bible, if you've got it. Turn to Luke 11. We are returning to Luke. We started this in 2024, and we have just trekked very slowly, but I am going to do my best to wrap up Luke in this calendar year. So it's for the last time, maybe, maybe not, we'll see. But in Luke 11, Jesus is going to talk to his disciples about how to be centered, though the world may spin around you. And the passage really starts with this: a pattern that we see in Jesus throughout the Gospels is that he frequently would pull away from everyone else and all of the things and spend time in prayer with his heavenly Father. He would spend time alone with God in prayer. And as he did this, the disciples began to take notice. They saw this was a habit in his life, and so they began to ask in this passage, what is that all about? Would you teach us to pray in the way that you pray, Jesus? And so it's a passage that probably some of you go, I think I know that passage. I've heard that one before. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And I think that this week as I looked at it, it's not just a how to pray or how to say a prayer. More than that, I think it's how to live centered, how even when life is spinning around you, you don't have to get spun out because of it. And so you got Luke 11 open, say, I've got it? Okay, this is the first thing Jesus is gonna show us. There's three things I wanna show you. None of them are groundbreaking, but I think they will. If you practice them, they'll be groundbreaking in your life. They will. And the first is this: to be centered, it starts with a relationship. You start with a particular relationship with God where you call him Father. You start with the Father. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray? And Jesus said to them, when you pray, this is how you start, just say, Father. So the first thing that Jesus shows them, he doesn't show them a technique. He didn't show them this is what you do with your hands, or these are the exact words you say in this cadence and in this order. He shows them a relationship that they're being invited to. He starts with Father. And I think that tells us something right away. One word into Jesus' instruction, that if you want to be centered, you have to start at the center. And the center isn't your problems. It's not your list of things. It's not your circumstances, though those things are important and we're going to get to those things. They're not the center. The center, Jesus says, is your relationship with God. That's the center. And I think about the way that we often pray and how many of us don't start at the relationship part. We start out here on the edge. We start with, Lord, help me with this. Lord, fix this. Lord, I don't know what to do with this. God, I don't know why these things are happening to me. Why is life like this? We start on the edge, and so we feel all of the anxiety and all of the urgency and all of the need within us to try to control and manage the chaos that we're feeling. It makes us feel sick, right? And Jesus is saying, don't start there. He says, pull in here, start here, or you're gonna feel the spin. Start here with your relationship with God. If you want to be steadied, start with the fatherhood of God. And that one word, Father, I think he's telling us how we can have not just an understanding of our life, but we can have an understanding of what's being offered to us in a relationship with God. Because prayer, understand, I don't think we think this way. Prayer isn't just when we bring our list to God. It's when we bring our life to God, and it prayer's the place where God begins to reshape our life because we've brought him our life. He reorders our wants and our desires. He reframes our perspective so now that we don't just see the way that I see from my vantage point, but I begin to see things in the way that God sees things. He begins to realign my priorities and realign my posture. And if you look at it, there's a movement to this prayer. It starts with relationship. He says, Father. And then he says, hallowed be your name. I'm concerned about your glory, God. Your reputation is what I want to know and understand and live for. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. I don't want the very best that earth has to offer me. I want the very best that heaven has to offer me and those people around me. I want your kingdom to come. And then Matthew adds one line that Jesus said. He says, and your will be done. It's saying, God, I want to trust and I want to believe that your will and your way is always going to be better than my wants every time. You see what he's doing before we get to the list, before we get to the why, God, why, before we get to any of those things, there's an alignment with the heart of God. I think a lot of us don't need a better prayer list. We need a better starting point. And for some of you, hearing the fatherhood of God is where we begin makes total sense. You go, well, that settles some things for me, because you think about the word father and you think comfort, you think strength, you think presence, you think nearness. You think my dad is going to beat up your dad. My dad can handle my problems. He's bigger than my problems. And that settles it for you. But for some of you, maybe fatherhood doesn't look like that. Your experience with fatherhood is the word's not neutral. There's maybe some baggage that comes with it. So I want you to think about the disciples and how they would have heard this moment, how they would have received the instruction, when you pray, pray, Father. In the words, dad, how they would have received that, because in their world, people didn't think of God like this, ever. They thought of God as holy and set apart, yes, but in their minds, also distant and untouchable and unreachable. They wouldn't even say his name aloud. And then Jesus enters in and says, no, 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 understand, when you pray, you say, Dad. because he's not formal and he's not detached and he's not uninvolved and he's not distant from you. He is near to you. He's present with you. He cares about you and he is accessible to you. And I think about a picture, a famous picture, maybe you've seen it. It's of John F. Kennedy in the White House. Have you seen this picture? At the Resolute desk, you get the President of the United States holding some papers. He's probably making decisions that are going to change the entire free world, but under the desk is his son, John Jr., peeking out. And I love this picture because it shows us very different relationships with the same man, right? Because every other person who walks into this room sees the President of the United States, and they know there's some protocols that you have to follow. There's some proper procedures if you're going to approach the President. There's a way to speak and a way to act, and there's a distance that you should keep if you approach the President in his office, at his desk. But then you've got John Jr., who just doesn't care about all of that, right? There's no policies on his mind, no procedures, no protocols, nothing like that. He just goes, my dad's in here. And so I want to play near to my dad. And if I need something, I'm going to tug on his leg and say, hey, Dad, I want some Cheerios. I want some Cheerios. Now, why? He may be the President, but he's my dad. And I think that's what Jesus is doing for the disciples here. He's not taking away anything of the authority and the sovereignty and the glory and the hallowed be your name, your kingdom come of God, but he's inviting an access to that authority. Same authority, but a wholly different kind of access. And when you start there, I think it begins to settle down some things in us. When the sovereign God who made all things and whom all things are held together is the one we are invited to approach, it begins to reorder some of our wants and our priorities and reframe some of our perspectives about the things that we're facing. Life still is spinning, but maybe we begin to see the spin a little differently. And I think Jesus is showing us when your world is spinning, one of the first things and best things that you can do, the first thing you do is you call upon the fatherhood of God. You call upon that relationship that you have been invited to by Jesus. And then watch what he says next, verse 5. And then he said to them, to the disciples, suppose, he's going to tell a story here. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to see me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, this is what he hears. Don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he says he won't get up, even though he called out to you that he's not coming and giving you anything because he's your friend and because of persistence, he's going to get up, he's going to do it, and he's going to give you as much as you need. It's a strange story. It starts at midnight and nothing good happens after midnight, so we know that there's already a problem. And the guy comes and bangs on a neighbor's door and says, I have nothing. And I think that's a point that Jesus is making here. He has come empty-handed. He has not come with a partial solution. He has not come with, hey, I just need a little help, or hey, it's midnight. If you're coming for a little help, we may have been friends before, but we're not going to be friends anymore, just so we're clear. That's where we stand. You're not waking me up at midnight for a little bit of help. But he comes and he says, I have nothing, right? And I think that's important because it's really tough for us sometimes to get to the place where we admit that we have nothing. That was a message from God, I'm pretty sure, right there. Right? It's tough for us to get to a place where we go, I have nothing, because we live in a world, in a place, in a time where our hands are so full of so many things. We are reaching out and trying so hard to hold on to so many things because we have access to so many things. It's difficult for us to get to a place where we say, my hands are empty. I'm gripping onto nothing any longer. All I have is my need. And I think Jesus is showing us when the world is spinning around us and it feels like we might get thrown off, we come to the fatherhood of God, but we come bringing nothing. We come bringing him our need, not our solutions, not our partial answers, not our education, not our accumulation of things. We come bringing our nothing to the table. like this guy. He comes and he has no backup plan. He has no three-day plan. We keep an extra jar of peanut butter. If somebody shows up, you always got something. This guy has nothing to feed the problem. But that's not a problem, because right here, I think this shows us what centering prayer looks like. This is the heart of centering prayer. It's when I am empty. I have nothing to bring but my need. And here's what I see. I see this in my life. I see it in other people's lives. I think a lot of us, in our minds, functionally, we believe, I'm going to take it to the Lord. I'm going to take it all to the Lord. But before I do, you do this, before I take it to the Lord and I trust what he has for me, I'm going to work the plan first. I'm coming up with plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. I'm going to get some counsel, some guidance from my friends. I'm going to listen to a podcast, and then I'm going to go to God and say, hey, God, I came up with a plan. I need you to bless it and increase it. Would you do that, Lord? Bless and increase the plans that I have made. Oh, Lord, amen. I see that. I also see people saying, you know, I don't know that God's interested in this. This feels a little trivial. I mean, there's wars across the world. I don't know if you know that. I feel like my issue probably isn't on God's radar. I'm not going to talk to God about this. And I see people, I've done this. You go, this is kind of my fault that I'm in this situation. And I shouldn't have been in this situation in the first place. I should have been so much further along in life than I am. And I'm a little embarrassed. I'm a little ashamed to go to God and say, God, look at the mess that I've made. Look at what I have done. I need help. So we functionally believe we're going to take it to the Lord, but practically we're not doing so. And I got to tell you, Jesus tells a story. We could see a guy who does exactly the opposite. He doesn't clean it up. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't dress it up. He just shows up. And one of the most powerful things that you can do when your world is spinning is stop pretending everything's okay. You can quit saying, I've got this. I've got this. I got a plan. One of the most powerful things you can do is admit the truth. I don't got this. And you go to the Lord and say, I have empty hands, and all I have is need. And in this story, it isn't great. The guy goes and he bangs on the door, and it's not met with favor, right? It wasn't met with grace or mercy or generosity. It was met with, leave me alone. It's midnight, for crying out loud. You're waking my kids up, right? But because of persistence and because they're friends, he eventually gives in. I want you to know, hear this, Jesus is not saying God is like that annoyed neighbor, and if you pester him, he eventually will give in. It's not what Jesus is saying. He is doing something that he often does. Paul does this also in his writing in the New Testament. It's a lesser to greater argument, where he says, this is like this, how much more than is this? And in this situation, he says, if even your annoyed neighbor will eventually do what is good and right, how much more will the steady, steadfast, loving, generous, gracious God always do what is good and right in your life? The point is not you can wear God down. The point is don't walk away too soon. And I think for a lot of us, sometimes the problem isn't that I don't take it to God. The problem is I walked away from God too soon, right? Because there's something in us. When we're going to God and we're not getting the answer that we're expecting or we're wanting very quickly, and we feel that pressure of that ride spinning around us, we begin drifting. You ever get on the merry-go-round and it's getting really fast and it's like it's pulling you? Centrifugal force, I hope that's right, somebody. Centrifugal force is pressing you out to the edge. I think that happens in our life when our world is spinning. And I've prayed. I said, God, do this thing. And it hasn't come the way that I expected it to or in the time I expected it to. And so that pressure is pushing me out to the edge. And that urgency and that pain and that anxiety causes me to drift towards self-reliance. I'm going to stop the spin. I'm going to put my foot down out there and try to stop the spinning while the ride is going around. I try to handle it in some other way, but Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't walk away. Come to center, call on the Father, stay near, be near, and bring your need. I think we can evaluate our habits. Like, it's fair. I can ask you to do that, can't I? Can I ask you to evaluate your own habits? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to confess anyone to this, but to think about in your own habits, when life is spinning, when relationship is difficult, when your heart is heavy, what is your impulse? What is your natural reflex in that time? Is it to draw near to God, or is it to drift into self-reliance? What do you do? I was thinking about that this week. I am pretty quick to jump in and try to handle my business. That's just what I do. You know that. I'm not telling you that for the first time. I tell you that a lot. I'm a worker. I do work. I get things done. That's how I live my life. When problems happen, I just go work harder. And somewhere along the way, if I'm quiet for a moment, I hear the call of God on my life. Come here, son. Come to me. But I'll tell you the truth. I'll confess if you won't. I'll confess. The longer I wait for the answer I anticipate, the more drawn I am into self-reliance. What's your impulse? Is it to just draw deeper into God's presence and wait on Him, or is it to drift into handling it on your own? I think for most of us, a lot of us don't choose willingly independence from God. We just default to it. You know, we don't say, I don't need God on this one. We just live like we don't need God on this one. And the issue then is not how much do you believe in God and His power and His presence and His plans in your life. It's how much do you actually rely on God to work out His plans and His power in your life. How much do you actually rely on that? And I'll tell you the difference, because I see it in my life. It's pretty simple. When I am relying on God, when I truly am, I find myself drawing near to Him. I find greater contentment and greater peace, not in circumstances, but in the place in which I am standing. I feel more stable and more steady. But when I am relying on myself, I am living out on the edge, and I feel every bit of the pressure of the spin of my life. That's how I know where I am. The more pressured, the more anxious, the more frantic and chaotic I feel, it always correlates to me relying more on myself and the greater peace and greater contentment in spite of the world spinning around me. It always correlates to my greater dependence upon God. And Jesus, I think, tells a story to encourage His disciples, don't drift. No matter if the world spins around you and you feel like absolute chaos is all that you can see. Don't drift into self-reliance. All you will experience is sick. But draw near, stay centered, keep near. Because you're not coming to a stranger or to a neighbor and hoping that they might have a goodwill towards you. You're coming to a Father who is full of goodness. And it is His joy, it's His joy to pour out goodness and grace in your life. Now, Jesus doesn't end this teaching on prayer like this, because the reality is, and my experience is, you can draw near to the fatherhood of God. You can call upon that relationship. And you can also bring your nothing. You can bring nothing but your need and lay it out before Him. But how many of you know there is still a little bit of an underlying question that you don't want to voice aloud, but it dances upon your heart and it dances upon your soul? The question is, but will God do good for me? I've called upon the fatherhood of God. I've told Him, I can't do this without you. Will God respond in a way that is actually good? Can I trust that He will do good for me? I think a lot of times, without even me ever fleshing out this idea in my head, I'm not trusting that what God has in response to my prayer is good, and that's why I drift into self-reliance. And so Jesus, He calls us to trust upon God's goodness, to trust that He is good all the time, that God is good. Look at verse 9. Trust His goodness. Jesus says, so I say to you, it's promises here, they're big promises, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Those are humongous promises from Jesus to us. And if we're not careful, we might read them and go, okay, well, if I say it in exactly the right way, then I can get God to say yes exactly in the way that I want Him to the things that I need. If I'm persistent enough, then God is going to answer my prayer in the way that I asked it. But that's not what Jesus' point is. Obviously, he's not talking about that because he's not teaching us how to master a method to get your will done on earth as it is in Kevin. Ooh. It just came to me right there. It's a bad plan if you try that. Let me just tell you. But our desire, what Jesus is teaching us, is how to invite the Father's will and his power and his goodness and grace into our life. It's about trusting that. Look at verse 11. Suppose one of you fathers, talking to the disciples, is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? It's a weird thing to say, Jesus. Verse 12, or if he's asked for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? Very strange talk. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, which is kind of, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Unless we're comparing ourselves to the goodness of God, in which case, absolutely, yes, I am evil. I accept it. I take that absolutely. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, lesser to greater argument again, right? How much more will your heavenly Father? Pause there. That's the center, okay? The center isn't my persistence. It's not my performance. It's not how I have worked things out as I've brought my issues to God. The center is God is good. The center is God is, he can't help be good. And our peace in a spinning world will never rise above our confidence in God's goodness, period. Our peace that passes understanding will not be experienced if we do not believe in the goodness of God. But there are times, let's be honest, there are times, aren't there, where you asked and it didn't happen, right? You sought and it didn't turn out the way that you hoped that it would. You knocked and the door opened, but it didn't open the way that you expected. What do you do? What did you do? We've all had moments like that. You thought, well, was Jesus wrong? I mean, he said it. Was he wrong? I mean, generally not wrong. Was he wrong this time? Did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? How did I hold my hands? Was I supposed to kneel more? Did I not have enough faith? Was it my fault that the door opened and it wasn't what I expected? I don't think it's any of those things. I think it means that God answers our prayers like a father, not like a vending machine. And how many of you know that a child asks for what they want, but a father gives what is good, and those things aren't always the same thing? Yeah? Even if we ask sincerely. My kids ask sincerely for some things sometimes that I sincerely will not give them, right? Because I don't think that's what's best for them. And God will never give you what ultimately will lead to harm or will even be less than his best for you. He's not going to give you that so that you'll be satisfied in less than what he ultimately desires for you as his child. He gives answers to prayers like a good father, not like a vending machine. And I'll tell you this, there are things in my life and in my family's life that we are knocking, we are seeking, we are asking, we are doing everything that we know to do and can do, but at the end of the day, we ultimately are just, we bring our nothing. We are totally reliant upon God. And there are some things where I don't see the good in it. I don't see any good at all. I don't understand it. Why can't I even get a glimmer of God as being good in this thing? And it is disheartening, and it is difficult, and yet I believe the good is there. I stand on the good being there because this is when it gets really real for us, when I don't see it yet. It's one thing to say, God is good all the time, all the time. Yeah, it's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to stand on that when you can't see it or understand it. Understand something. If my belief or trust in God's goodness is dependent upon my understanding of how God is good, then I'm not trusting in God or his character. I'm trusting in my ability to understand things. Not a very worthy investment to trust in my own understanding. And I know this. I believe this with all that is in me. There are so many things that I will not see or understand until they're in the rearview mirror. There are so many instances in my life where I will not understand the goodness of God in that moment, in that season, in that circumstance, in that situation until I am miles down the road looking back at it. Maybe years, maybe not until eternity when I look upon it and go, oh, I can see it now. God never changed. He was always good. I couldn't see it at the moment. I think that's why Jesus ends this prayer the way he does. What he doesn't say is, ask, seek, knock, and he will do everything that you've asked in the way that you've asked. How much more will your heavenly Father give you exactly what you ask for? He doesn't say that. He says in verse 13, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give, what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That means the greatest gift that God gives you is not a change in your circumstance, it's his presence with you. The Holy Spirit, who is God, fully God, not just the power of God, not a manifestation of God, not a feeling of God, who is God himself, will dwell with you, will live in you if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. You've been saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit resides within you. He is with you, convicting you, calling you, helping you, teaching you, guiding you, comforting you. He is with you. And I've said this to you before, we've probably said this a lot before, sometimes God will calm the storm, but other times he will steady you in the storm by his presence. The wheel may keep spinning around, but you don't have to get spun out because you're not alone. God is with you. If you want to have a peace that passes understanding, start with the fatherhood of God. Don't live life hanging out on the rails on the edge with your feet flying and think, I can grip it, I can hold on long enough and I won't fall off. Start by coming to the center, calling upon the fatherhood of God, that relationship that you're invited to in Christ, and keep coming. Bring your nothing. Don't bring your plans. Don't bring your solutions. Don't bring your education. Don't bring all of your accomplishments in life and say, God, look at what I can do, and now you need to do for me, God. Bring your nothing, bring your need, and don't drift into self-reliance. Come with empty hands ready to receive whatever he has to give to you. And trust his goodness. Trust his goodness, even when you don't see it, even when you don't understand it. I understand. I'm calling you to faith, okay? I understand that. And I'm having to stand on my faith for those things that I don't understand at this moment in my life. But that's why we have this prayer. See, the Lord's Prayer, it isn't just how to pray, how to say the words. It's how to live centered. And I believe when I draw near to the heart of God, when I bring him nothing but my need, and when I hold on in faith that his goodness is true, even when I can't understand it, there is a work that he accomplishes in my life. The question, it's the only question that I think that this text would leave us with. It's a question of our position and place. Where are you on the merry-go-round of life sitting? Are you out on the edge, feeling all the pressure, all the anxiety, all of the force pushing you off the ride? Is it making you sick, or are you near the center? Have you come near to God? For some of you today, the call is simple. It's just come back to God. It's to empty your hand. It's to empty your cart. Maybe you're carrying things that you were never meant to carry, but you've taken them upon yourself. The call is simple. It's just to come back to the Father, because you're not coming to an annoyed neighbor, and you're not coming to a distant, cruel leader who doesn't really care. He says, no, draw near to me, and I, the promise of God, promise of Scripture, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's the words of our Heavenly Father. I pray that you hear them and receive them this morning. Can I pray over you? Yeah. Father, we thank you that in your goodness and wisdom, that this special moment between Jesus and the disciples were preserved for us. Holy Spirit, for bringing them forward for us, and Jesus, for speaking them, revealing to us the heart of God for us. God, you are holy. There's none like you. You are majestic. You are awesome and glorious, and good grief, you are God. And yet, you're tender and full of mercy. full of compassion and kind. And you invite us to come. I'm humbled by it, and I thank you for it. And I pray this morning for the people standing before me, and all of us have a little spin in our life, and some feel like, maybe today, they feel like they're about to get thrown off. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the kind of thing that you're so good at doing. Would you just do the good thing that you do and draw us near? Would you give us the confidence that we don't have in ourselves? Would you strengthen our faith when it's just not enough? Would you help us to see when we've closed our eyes and refused to because we've filled them with other things? Would you help us to hear when we've crowded our ears with the noises of every other thing that we can't hear your voice? Would you break through? Would you break through this morning for those in the room and those who are online this morning? Would you have a breakthrough with us? And Lord, humbly we come, gratefully we come, not because we are faithful, but because you are. Not because we figured it out, but because you're good. We pray you would sustain us. Would you encourage us in the storms of life? Would you surround us? And would you come back for us soon, Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.